So Deuteronomy means the second saying. That's literally what Deuteronomy means, the second saying. Really what it is it is a it's a review of the law. It's a review of the history and the law of Israel right before they're ready to go into the promised land. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew Bible, it's not called Deuteronomy. It's called the second sayings. It's called Devarim, which I kind of like the way it sounds better. I like Devarim better than I like Deuteronomy. But Devarim literally is the first sentence here. These are the words of Moses. So Devarim means the words. That's Deuteronomy. Moses has a new generation in front of him. When he led people, the people in slavery out of Egypt, it was the older generation. And now he's got their children in front of them. And they are looking at the River Jordan. They are looking at the promised land. They are getting ready to go in and receive the promise that God gave Abraham, that he was to leave his home and go to a land that he had not seen. He was to walk it, and that God would give it to him and to his descendants. It's no mistake that Israel is in the land of Israel today, that the people of Israel are in the land of Israel today. God had said it would be such, and it is. In fact, the Bible tells us that in the last days, God would bring the people of Israel from the north, the south, and the east, and the west, and he would bring them back into a restored land. And we have seen that. Now, Moses is not going to be able to go into the promised land with them. Moses' temper has gotten the best of him. And so God says, because of this, and we'll talk about it as we make our way through this book, because of this, you cannot enter in. Moses is also 120 years old. He was born in Exodus chapter 2. He dies at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. This whole section has been about Moses and how God used this great prophet who turned water into blood by the power of God, who brought plagues of locusts and hail and fire down upon Egypt, who through God spoke the last and the greatest plague, the death of the firstborn. He had said to the Pharaoh of Egypt, "You will not let my firstborn go." God speaking, "Israel, my firstborn, you won't let them go. And because of that, I will take your firstborn." Moses then led them in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years as a prince in Egypt. 40 years in the desert being prepared by God. And then 40 years leading the children of Israel in the wilderness. He is now 120 years old. I don't know that Moses, I'm sure he wanted to go into the land, but at 120 years old, I wonder if he was like, "I don't want to live another 40 years and do all this work in the land." It was time for the next generation to rise up and go do what God had called them to do. So Moses' goal, and what we have here is at least three, probably more, at least three speeches given by Moses to the younger generation. He's the old statesman. He's the guy that delivered them out of slavery. Moses is the most significant of all of the prophets, and he gathers together these younger people, all of them under 40 years old. Everybody else has died in the wilderness during the time of the wandering in the wilderness, and now he looks at this generation, and he begins to talk to them about what they have been through, that they would learn from the lessons, the failures of the previous generation, that they wouldn't repeat them. He reminds them of the law that is given. He reminds them of what God had said in Leviticus and in Numbers and in Exodus. There are portions of each of those books in the book of Deuteronomy, but there's a little bit difference to it. Where Exodus and Leviticus are letters of the law written to priests and the builders of the tabernacle in Exodus and to priests in Leviticus, it's written to the professionals who would be carrying these things out. Now the book of Deuteronomy is spoken to the average person about the law. It doesn't have the technicalness that Leviticus has, or the details in building the tabernacle that the book of Exodus has. It's more of a practical book. We could say it's a shoe leather book. It's like, you guys are going to go in the promised land. You need to remember what happened to them so that you can live like God wants you to live. And here's the law, and here's what God wants for you. So Moses, in his passion, is giving once again these people these words that they need to hear, that they need to understand, that they need to bring into the promised land. For that reason, it becomes a very powerful book. As I had said when I was announcing that we were going to do the book of Deuteronomy, it is an often quoted book in the New Testament. Much of what we find quoted comes right out of this particular book. We pick it up, verse 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all of Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness. So they're still in the wilderness on this side. In the plain that is opposite of Ziph. You guys know exactly where that's at, don't you? Right across from Ziph in that plain that's out there. Between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hosroth, and Dizhab, it is an 11-day journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Moses starts off right away saying, from where we receive the law until where we stand is an 11-day journey. Just, you can walk it in 11 days. From Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month. See how Moses did that? He starts off by saying, it's an 11-day journey. And it came to pass in the 40th year, 11th month, we showed up here. It took them 40 years and 11 months to do what could have been done in 11 days. What should have been done in 11 days. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and told them, speaking of the events that happened to the children of Israel, the wilderness wanderings, the hunger, God providing food for them, God providing water for them, the rebellions, God correcting their rebellions. Paul wrote and said, these things happened to them as testimonies to us who have been given life. So there are spiritual principles that we learn from what these guys went through. They could get someplace in 11 days. It took them 40 years to get there. It tells us we do not want to wander in the wilderness. A few trips ago to Israel, we went down to a place called Eilat. On the upcoming trip in 2017, I don't think we're going to go to Eilat. Eilat is like a resort city on the Red Sea. It's a beautiful place. But driving back from there to Jerusalem, you drive through the area that the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. There are places where you can look as far as you can see from horizon to horizon and not see a plant anywhere. And there is mile after mile after mile after mile of it. They did not wander for 40 years on Maui. They wandered for 40 years in a desolate wilderness. God had something better for them. This is the first lesson of Devarim, of Deuteronomy, that God has something for us, and at times we wander around in the wilderness thinking we know better. The children of Israel were not good listeners. The children of Israel were not good followers. The children of Israel were not teachable. Any of you guys here ever spend any time coaching? My oldest boy was a basketball player. He was good. He's left-handed. He could go right. He could go left. He could hit a three. He only grew to be 5'10", so he had no hope of ever really being able to play basketball. But he was a good player. And I coached basketball some. And there are some kids that are incredibly teachable. Some kids that have talent and they're teachable, and there are other kids who will you will never be able to teach them. They are not teachable at all. Proverbs tells us the importance of being teachable, the importance of listening to the words of our fathers, the importance of hearing God and doing what he said. They just wouldn't do it. They just thought they knew better than God. And I'll tell you, if they thought they knew better than God, we think we know better than God as well. When we are disobedient to him, when we walk away from him, when we don't follow his word, we're saying the same thing. And the result is most likely the same. I'm so glad that we live in the days of grace. They lived in the days of the law. They paid for that. God did show his grace in the law, but we live in the days of grace, and I'm so glad for that, because where would we be without the incredible grace of God? So they have an 11-day journey. It takes them 40 years to get there. It goes on to say, then in verse 3, now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according all that the Lord had given him as commanded to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth of Edrei. Now, Og and Sihon are both giants. We could call Og and Sihon the last of the giants, except there's some giants that are over in the land of Canaan. The last of the giants on this side of the river. And they want, as they're coming to Israel, they want to pass through their land. Sihon and Og say, no way. They go to war against them. They will talk a little bit later on. In fact, it's just the first few chapters into Deuteronomy that we get the description of these battles, and we get the description. The Bible tells us that Og's bed was like 10 feet long. It was bigger than a king-sized bed, and it actually describes the size of his bed. The children of Israel had overcome him. Moses is reminding them, as they stand on the brink of the promised land, that they just faced two kings who were giants. And you remember why the former generation didn't enter into the promised land? Because there's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so now Moses reminds them, we defeated Sihon and we defeated Og. He's giving them courage to go and do what the former generation would not do. He says, the Lord God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Horeb is the basic mountain range where Sinai is at. So they were camped at Horeb when they received the law. And now it was time for them to march to the promised land. God showed up and said, you've been here too long. Time to get up and go. God, from time to time, has to stir us up. We like things to be comfortable. And when things are comfortable, we have a tendency to settle in for the long term. And God says, you've been long enough at Horeb. Horeb's fine, but it's time to move on. It's time to do other things. I've got some things for you to do. And so God stirs them up that they would leave. If not, they probably would have stayed there. The law was given at Sinai. It would have been a place where they would have remained and stayed, but God told them that they needed to leave. So he spoke to them saying, you have dwelt long enough here. And then he said, turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all of the neighboring places in the plains, in the mountains and in the lowlands, in the south and the seacoast and the land of the Canaanites. So he tells them, go to the land that you have been promised, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them. Did you notice how big this land was? It included Lebanon. It included the south region. It included as far as the great river Euphrates. I don't know how familiar you are with a map of that area, but if you look at a map, you have a very small section, which is Israel. The Mediterranean Sea takes its turn. You've got Israel there. It's about 50 miles wide. That includes the West Bank, and it includes the Negev. And then on the other side of the Jordan River is the country of Jordan. On the other side of Jordan is Iraq. And on the other side of Iraq is the river Euphrates. God told them, I have given you this land all the way to the river Euphrates. He'd given them the land all the way across Iraq. Could you imagine today if Israel said, you know, we've been reading the book of Devarim, and we discovered that we have a lot more land than what we thought. So we're going to take Iraq and Jordan. That'd be the start of World War III, I think. But the interesting thing is they never possessed it. They never walked in what God had given them. The borders were expanded to their biggest under David. After that, they began to shrink back down again. They never possessed what God had given them. I wonder how much of our lives are like that, where we never possess all that God has for us. God has so many good things for us. If by faith we could trust Him, if by faith we would walk in Him, if we would see where God's going to take us and what God's going to do, I wonder if when we get to heaven and we think about the talents God gives us, God gave one, some two, some five, some 10, I wonder if we're not going to go, you know, here I think I'm amazed at what we're doing at Calvary Tucson. I'm amazed at what's taking place here. Not that we're doing it, because it's more of a ride than anything else. But I wonder if we're going to get to heaven and God's like, you didn't even do anything. You didn't do anything compared to what you could have done. Had you walked the length of the land, had you possessed by faith the things that I promised for you, I wonder how true that is of each one of us in general. I wonder how true that is of the young men that are here today, and God has their hand on your life, and He's got a call for you. By faith, you can go out and walk what God has given to you, but I wonder if you'll possess it. What an awesome thing in your lifetime to be able to possess what God has given you to possess. So the land that He tells them, as He stands before them, He tells them all the land that God's given them. They're about ready to cross the Jordan River and take the heart of that land. In verse 9, He says, and I spoke to you at that time. Now remember, Moses is now giving them history. He's telling this new generation what happened to the old generation. He's filling them in. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you, which is pretty funny. He says to them, you guys are tough. I can't do this alone. Moses had tried. His father-in-law had come to see him, you remember? And Moses had been judging the people from sunup until sundown. Afterwards, he probably thought that his father-in-law was going to say, man, you are something, Moses. You're a worker. You're kind of man that we all should be. When he walked in, his father-in-law said, this is not a good thing. You're going to be worn out. And so he speaks about a team that he put together. He reached out and put together a team of men who could take the weight of the work. I believe that what God does, He does through teams. I believe God calls people together to work together. I believe God calls people of kindred hearts together to do the work that God called them to do. This last pass that we just did, just finished in the book of Acts, reminded me of that. Looking at all of the different people mentioned in Paul's team. Guys that have one mention or two mention that God used. So he says, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and you are here today as the stars in heaven in multitude. God had told that to Abraham. Abraham was worried about a son, one son. Abraham in his flesh brought about a son by taking Hagar, sleeping with her. having a son, Ishmael. And when God came back and said, Sarah, your wife is going to have a son, he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah will have a son. And the Bible says, and Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him righteousness. And he said, look up at the stars, Abraham. Your descendants will be as the stars of the sky. By faith, he didn't have a son, but he believed that God was going to produce a number of people that could not be numbered. He says, may the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you will answer me, and you answered me and said, these things which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes and the knowledgeable men and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands and leaders of hundreds and leaders of 50 and leaders of 10 and the officials of your tribes. And I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the case between your brethren. Judge righteously between a man and his brother or a stranger who is with you. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence. Moses speaks of the justice of the courtroom here. These are going to be judges that are going to be set up to hear the difficulties and problems between neighbors. There are always difficulties and problems between people. Some of the things that he points out here, that the justice system should be available to all, not just the wealthy. That he shouldn't be afraid of any man's presence, someone who may be very powerful. He says, for the judgment is God's. The case that is hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all these things which you should do. So he reminds them that he set things up. That's going to continue on, even while Moses is gone. Within a month of giving this first speech, Moses will die. The judgment that he has set up will continue on. He says, so we departed from Horeb. After setting up this structure, they departed from this mountain range where Sinai is at, Horeb, and went through all of the great, terrible wilderness which you saw on the ways of the mountains of the Amorites. And they are, it is a terrible wilderness, by the way. And the Lord our God had commanded us, then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you, and go and possess it. And the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near and said to me, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us on the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. Now we learn some new information. We learned this account in Numbers, but we didn't know that it was the people that came to Moses that suggested that he send out the 12 spies. Moses brought them to the land and said, let's go possess the land. And they said, because they were afraid, let's send out the spies and see what they have to say. The spies come back with mixed results. They come back and go, truly, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. They have a bunch of grapes that they have to carry between two people, on a pole between two people. But they come back and they say, the cities are fortified and there are high walls and there are giants in the land. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight. So they come back with a bad report. They come back with a discouraging report. They didn't need to spy out the land. They didn't need to set things up. That's the way the world does it. Sometimes in the church, we make a mistake by trying to be too much like the business world. We try to do things the way the world would do them, instead of by faith stepping out and seeing what God would do. I think ministry ought to be a little bit messy. What I mean by that is that we just step out in faith and do it, that we don't always do it as business guys do. There was a time not long ago, I guess 4 years ago or so, that I sat on close to 10 boards. It was way too many boards. I needed to back off of them. But one of the things that frustrated me, these are boards of churches. One of the things that frustrated me in boards was that oftentimes pastors will see businessmen, figure these guys know what they're doing, they have businesses in the community. They bring the businessmen on their boards, and then the businessmen run the boards. The businessmen say, well, I know, but we can't afford this building. You've got to get this much money in there before you're building. And I don't know how many times I said, where does faith come in? Where does stepping out of faith go? Step out on a limb. Climb out and see if God's going to cut it off. Or see if God will take the weight. Climb into the boat. See what God will do. Step out in faith. Over the years, it's been so exciting to see what God has done when we've stepped out in faith. In our own board meetings, I don't know how many times those words were said. I don't know. I don't know if we can do this or not. But let's step out in faith and see. Let's see what God is going to do. I quoted earlier, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. It's a mistake to say, this is the way the world does it, and so that's the way the church should do it. Well, then you're running it like a business. Trust me, a business isn't going to be run like a church, because a church is to call out upon God and to believe by faith that God is leading them to step out and to see what God is going to do. I wonder how much God wants to do. I wonder what's not done because we're afraid to step out in faith because everything has to be too neat. Everything has to be so organized. We have to do it the way that the world does it instead of saying, let's just see what God can do. We, after being here for about 10 years and being successful, a guy came and wanted to meet with me and I had lunch with him. And he said, I want to know, what was your plan when you came to Tucson? I didn't really have a plan. Well, what was your five-year plan? Even this is 10 years into it. I didn't know I was supposed to have a five-year plan. Not only did we not have a five-year plan, I didn't even know I was supposed to have a five-year plan. He said to me, well, God told me that the church that I'm going to start is going to be 5,000 people within a few years. And I got so discouraged when he said that. Because it never happened, by the way. The church that he went out and planted never grew beyond that. But it just felt like he was trying to grab a hold instead of letting God do what God was going to do. It shouldn't matter when a young man goes out to start a church, whether that church is going to be 5,000 or five. It ought to be obedience. And it ought to be stepping out in faith to see what God will do. We put such an emphasis on business, we put such an emphasis on numbers, that we make a mistake. Well, they wanted to go and spy out the land. And in verse 23, he says, the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, a man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down to us. And they brought back word saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and destroy us. Where can we go up, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. Cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Sons of Anakim were giants. That's why Moses brought up Og and Sihon, because they were giants they just defeated. It was the sons of Anakim It was the giants that were there. The people in general, they said, are bigger and taller than us. Plus, there's these giants that are in the land. God had said, go and possess it, and I will fight for you. They refused. They looked at the circumstances. Is anything bigger than God? Years ago, we did a study on David and Goliath called David and the Dwarf. The idea that, what was Goliath to God? To David, he was huge, 10 feet tall. You see some of the NBA players that are 7 feet tall, 7'3", 7'4", 7'5". Can you imagine 10 feet tall? But to God, it was nothing. One little shepherd boy in his little shepherd outfit in a slingshot. And he took down that giant because God was with him. What can God do? What kind of things can God do if we would but trust him? Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. Believing him and trusting him, even when it looks bleak, even when you can't win from a human perspective. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt. He's like, you guys have such short memories. Do you remember what God did for you in Egypt? And now you don't think he's going to fight for you before your eyes? They accused God of hating them. They even said, you brought us out here. God brought us out here to kill our children. The very ones that Moses is standing in front of now, preparing to enter into the land, they claimed God wanted to kill them. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. God carried for them and provided food for them, provided water for them. What a picture. God carried you like a man carries his son. You picture a man with a small boy, the boy not able to keep up, and a dad picking him up and carrying him. He says, yet for all of that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in, the fire by night and the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words. That's a scary line right there. Jesus said, we are judged by our words. That's a scary thought. When you're talking about somebody, God's listening. He hears the sound of your words. And God goes, oh, you know that. I wasn't quite sure you did. And since you're now judging that person with your words, now that I know you know that, I'll judge you according to your words. Have you ever said something thinking that, having that passage in mind? It's happened to me more than I want to admit. I say something and then realize, God, please be merciful to them and me. Because our words, God hears the sound of them. And God was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Remember that Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, yes, there's fortified cities. Yes, there's giants in the land, but God's given us the land and it's a good land and we can take it. It was the two good reports, but the 10 evil reports prevailed and Israel would not go in and they rebelled against God. They just wouldn't do what God said to do. Our lives are radically different when we will do what God says to do. It says that he shall see it. That's Caleb. When they take the land, by the way, Caleb is he's an old man by then. And to him, the children, I am giving the land which he walked to him and his children because he wholly followed the Lord. When we study Caleb, it's said of Joshua and Caleb that they wholly followed the Lord. But over and over and over again about Caleb, it says he wholly followed him. He was not a double-minded man. He wasn't a man who followed after the flesh and followed after God. He was a man who wholeheartedly set his heart and his mind upon God. When it came time to divide the land, he asks for the land where the giants are. At this point, he's an old man. He's like, give me the land where the giants are. I'm going to get them out of there. It says, the Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. He's now reminding them why he can't go into the promised land. This new generation came, and for us, we're reading it. They didn't have water, and they complained, and God gave them water. They didn't have food. They complained. God gave them food. They wanted certain kind of foods. They complained, and God gave them food. Then the new generation comes along. The new generation now doesn't have water. God tests them by having them become in need of water. And so they ask for water. So Moses goes before God and says, well, Lord, what should we do? These people, yours, are complaining, crying out. And God says, well, go and hit the rock, or go and speak to the rock, and it will be giving them water. Before he had said, hit the rock and it will provide water. Moses walks out to them, stands up in front of this new generation. And in his anger, remember Moses had thrown the tablets down and broke them as well. Moses was a little bit of a hothead. And in his anger, he beat the rock. God had said, speak to it. He beat it. And he said, must I give you water? As if Moses ever gave him anything. And water flowed from the rock. And God said, because of your anger and because you misrepresented me, because God wasn't angry with this new generation. We see him getting angry with the old generation that rebelled. But this was kind of like one of the first tests for this new generation. And Moses just kind of he was just sick of all the old generation. He's like, you're just like your parents. And he gets in anger, and God wasn't angry with him at all. So he says, because you misrepresented me, you will not go into the promised land. Seems harsh. Verse 37, the Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. It seems like Moses blames them too, doesn't it? God was as angry at me because of you guys, saying, even you shall not go there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. The key word for Joshua, and in the next book is the book of Joshua, the key word for Joshua is courage. It's interesting that Moses speaks of encouraging Joshua. Encourage a new leader. When a new guy comes along, it's so easy to tear him down. You guys been in churches where a new pastor comes in? Whoo! It's a rough period in a church's life. Oh, that a church would just come alongside of the new guy and say, if you fail, it's not going to be because we have turned against you. We're going to encourage you. We want to see you succeed. If you fail, it won't be because of us. How many times is it because of the people who just won't take new kind of leadership? The Lord tarries long enough, every church that's out there will have a transition. I love that Moses says, encourage him. Give him courage. What a thing to speak to us if ever we find ourselves when someone is in transition in ministry, that we could come alongside of them and help them and lift them up. Along those lines, I'm so glad that I didn't take an existing church over. That'd be one of the hardest things to do, to go and try to fill the shoes of somebody that's been ministering successfully. Maybe even more hard, more difficult, to go and minister where someone has not been successful or has blown it, and you've got to go in and take it over. Sometimes it's better just to start something new. That's me speaking. I'm not prophesying to any of you guys that God's going to call out into ministry. I'm just saying sometimes it's better to start something new. But he says to encourage him, and I love that, to encourage Joshua, who doesn't have any parents. Did you see that? He's the son of Nun. All right. It took a while for that plane to land, didn't it? And I know it was bad and it was corny. I realize all of that. I know that. But sometimes it's just fun to see your reaction. Joshua and Caleb, they're the two spies. So they are the only two in the older generation that go into the promised land. Because Moses is not going to be able to go in. They're the only two that are going to go in. He tells them to encourage Joshua. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it. They shall possess it. God says, you said I wanted to kill your children. The very children you said I wanted to kill, they're the ones who are going to possess the land. You guys won't. And did you notice how emphatic God was? God said, I swear to you, this generation will by no means inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers, but the next generation will. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness. Oh, by the way of the Red Sea. For you answered and said to me, we have sinned. When God said, turn around and go, it's for you guys, get back out in the wilderness. They didn't even know they're going to be out there for 40 years. Now they turn around and go, okay, we'll go in. Moses says, go take the land. We're not going to do it. Now Moses said, go out in the wilderness. No, we're going to take the land. It's like they're rebellious on every level. It reminds me of when I'm playing golf. Golf is a tough game. And there's an unwritten rule with golf. You golfers will know this. You're not supposed to talk to people about their swing. All of us, you know, except for the PGA guys, all of us, our swings look horrific. We think they look good. We don't ever want to see our own swing. But if somebody ever says to me, if I step up to hit the ball and they'd be watching me struggle a little bit and they go, just take an easy swing, I'll guarantee you I'm going to leave my shoes on the tee box. When someone says to me, take an easy swing, I'm like, well, yo, watch this. Well, I'm swinging hard. And it's very rarely ever pretty. If somebody, whatever, I just have that in me that when someone says something to me, I want to do the opposite of whatever they say. I'm kind of like that. I've been like that. I shouldn't confess this, but if somebody says to me, you should slow down, I speed up. It's just the way I am. It's very much like the children of Israel. It's not good. So they're like that. And what a good lesson for us that we would not be like that before God. When God says be humble, let's be humble. When God tells us something that we need to do to be gentle with one another, let's be gentle to each other. When the Bible says be kind one to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, then don't start picking on people. Don't be mean. Nothing worse than a mean person. Few things worse than a mean person. But it's really ugly in church. A mean person in church? Isn't this where the love of Christ is supposed to be poured out to one another? So the Bible says to be kind and instead we're mean. The Bible says to be gentle when you correct someone and instead we're harsh. That's them. So you answered and you said, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord has commanded us. And when every one of you have girded on their weapons of war, you are ready to go up to the mountain. He said to turn around and go. Now they get on their stuff to go and now they're going to go fight. The Lord said to me, tell them, do not go and fight, for I am not among them. Whatever we step out and do by faith, we want God among us. At one point, Moses said to God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. God says, I'm not among you, lest you be defeated by your enemies. Stop it, because I'm not among you, lest you be defeated by your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. Do you know that you can be presumptuous? You could step out in faith and you could trust God to do something, or you can be presumptuous when God has said not to do it. You need to listen enough to where when God says don't do it, you don't do it. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do. What a picture. Somebody running down a hill with bees behind them. And Job drove you back from Seir to Harmoth. Then you returned and wept before the Lord. They didn't have to weep before the Lord. They could have possessed the land, but they refused. They accused God of unspeakable wickedness. You wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days you spent there. As he recites this history to this new generation, hopefully it's sinking into them as individuals that they would go, we are now going to go take the land like our parents should have gone and taken the land, but would not do it. And I wonder if that rebellion doesn't come out in our lives against God. God says, this is what I want a home like. This is what good parenting is like. And we go, no, I'm going to swing hard. I'm not going to swing easy. I'm not going to be kind. I'm going to be mean to that person. I'm not going to encourage that leader. I'm going to tear that leader down. instead of obediently listening to God and taking His direction. God's word is like honey on our lips. It is good for us to listen. It is good for us to respond. When we stand against His word and go against it, we will pay the price. But God will listen and forgive anytime we repent.